This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Pastor Smith asked me to introduce our speaker, the speaker challenged me not to be too flowery. And I thought of the things I appreciate most about him, one of which is, maybe one of the more important things, he's one of the few Canadians I've ever met with an appreciation for Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson. That would commend him greatly to the heart of any sensitive soul. He pastors about 30 miles from our church. I've been enriched by his friendship and fellowship. I have found him to be sensitive, sententious, and substantive, and have always benefited from his preaching, and believe you will tonight as well. Dr. David Atkinson, Dyer Baptist Church.
Thank you, Dr. Jones. I appreciate those gracious and kind words. As I was just about to turn onto Higgins, at the time of my arrival this afternoon, I was thinking about the great number of meetings that Pastor Brad Smith and Bethel Baptist Church of Schaumburg host for us all. They host us in many different meetings and events, and I think we should be grateful, don't you? It is a weight, a burden upon a church to host meeting after meeting. And they do it time after time and do it with such finesse and class and excellence. And I know that you join me in expressing our deep appreciation to Pastor Smith and his warm local church family. I'm deeply grateful to Dr. Moritz for the honor of preaching. I'm humbled by the opportunity. I was certainly surprised when Dr. Moritz asked me, and do not take this privilege lightly. Thank you, sir. It's an honor to be a part of the great heritage of Baptist World Mission and the evangelistic fire and fervency. And you honor me by allowing me to take part in this great mission work with you. I'll need your prayers this evening. I'm just back from a 2-week missions trip to Russia and the Ukraine. I'm just back really for a couple of days. I've been teaching pastors and Bible college students in Moscow and Kyiv, and then traveling up to St. Petersburg, and time clock of my body has not yet adjusted to being back in America. So please pray for me as I speak. I do want to advise those on the Baptist World Mission Board and others of the pastors who may travel to St. Petersburg for missions work, I really feel that as your friend, I need to give you this piece of forewarning, this little piece of advice. Brethren, if you ever go to St. Petersburg, Russia, be on the lookout for a little old Russian sister with a mauve tan. She's really quick on the draw with the holy kiss. I was just standing there minding my own business, shaking hands with the people, and she came out of nowhere and bam, right there. And I took a picture of her after the fact. I'm going to keep it in the front of my Bible, and should she ever come to America, I'll see her coming, and I'll do the courageous thing. I'll do the courageous thing. I'll run the other way. Please turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Verse 1. Isaiah 5, 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. For the purposes of the message this evening, we'll stop our reading in this passage at that point. And he fenced the vineyard and gathered out the stones thereof. Now let's turn, please, to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1. Matthew 13, 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice especially the phrase at the beginning of verse 5. Some fell upon stony places. Now we saw in the passage in Isaiah 5 that the well-beloved who owned the vineyard picked the stones out of his vineyard. And now Jesus says, some of the seeds fell upon stony places. Turn over a few verses further in the same chapter here in Matthew. Matthew 13, 53. There's a sequence of parables between what we've just read and verse 53. And let's come to the conclusion of chapter 13, Matthew 13, 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Notice the conclusion of the matter, the very sad and tragic conclusion of the matter in verse 58. And he, Jesus, very God of very God, did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let me read verse 58 again. And Jesus, the omnipotent God, the miracle worker, the greatest missionary who ever walked on planet Earth, Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It is certainly not that his heart was wrong, or that his methods were not modern enough, for he was the sinless, perfect, omniscient Son of God. The problem was the unbelief. The unbelief kept the omnipotent Son of God from being an apparent success. He was apparently a failure. I would have you observe, please, that this circumscribing, omnipotence-shackling unbelief was found in our Lord's own country. On the turf of overfamiliarity, because overfamiliarity generates its own impenetrable hardness. Overfamiliarity engenders its own blasé and cynical refusal to be impressed. They refused to be impressed by one of their own. Saturation soul winning can also burn over the territory with a kind of conscience-deadening inoculation when that kind of soul winning is not biblical enough to demand change in the lifestyle of the converts it claims. Overfamiliarity bred a stony hardness in the hearts of our Lord's own. And the saturation soul winning that burns over the territory with a kind of conscience deadening inoculation that's not biblical enough to require change in the lifestyle of the converts also contributes to a situation of stony ground. Such conditions might be encompassed by my text, Matthew 13, 5a. Some, and understood seeds, some seeds fell upon stony places. The title of my message is Picking Stones. Picking Stones. Now, before I proceed, I want to assure you that there are two things I am not endeavoring to accomplish with this message. And I realize that in this first service, we established the tone, and I do not want to in any way throw cold water on what we all want to be a great, exciting, dynamic meeting. So let me say there are two things I am not trying to do. Number one, I am not trying to provide a cover or excuse for lazy preachers or pastors or lazy missionaries or evangelists. This message is certainly no defense of hyper-deterministic do-nothing. I'm opposed to hyper-deterministic do-nothing. I'm opposed to laziness in the ministry. Whether it's in America or Russia or Ukraine, I'm just opposed to lazy excuse-making. To his own master, the Christian worker stands or falls. And the Lord will judge all of his servants who are lazy and slothful excuse-makers. No, I'm not making a cover for laziness or hyper-determinism in the ministry. Nor, number two, am I trying to discourage or demotivate enthusiasm for God. I'm not trying to disillusion. On the contrary, I'm trying to present a biblical realism which creates a long-lasting motivation. If our realism is not biblical, we rather contribute to the disillusionment of young preachers and young missionaries. If we paint an artificial, unrealistic, statistics, crazy expectation, we set our young recruits up for disappointment and discouragement. We hurt them. We do not help them. I'm trying to encourage vision. And Holy Spirit produced energy and zeal in the work of missions, soul winning and discipling. What I'm trying to do in this message is to be honest enough to debunk the humanistic pragmatism that's been threatening sound New Testament evangelism in our own circles for about 25 years now. I'm trying to help some of us avoid disillusionment and false guilt by plainly declaring that the Bible does not teach that statistical success can be achieved to the same degree in all territories if you'll just use the guru of the moment's methods. There is nothing in the Bible that guarantees the same degree of statistical success in all places, even when the same methods are used. It's not in the Bible. No one has a right to say, we'll call a conference and we'll show you how to do it and our methods are guaranteed. What about the condition of the soil? It's in the Bible. That kind of line is simply not true. And any school that says these are our methods and if you use them, you can expect to be at such and such a level of church growth by your third year is being unscriptural, unrealistic, and unethical, and unkind to her graduates. This line is simply not true. And in my opinion, it's done a great deal of harm to New Testament, life-changing, holiness pursuing evangelism and church planting. I believe that Matthew 13 verse 8 states emphatically that even within soils that are all described as good, there will be varying degrees of apparent results or success. Let's see it again. Matthew 13, 8. Let's look at it closely. Matthew 13, 8. But other seed fell into good ground. All the parcels of ground intended in verse 8 are classified as good. All these parcels are good ground. But notice the different results. Some brought forth fruit 100-fold. Some 60-fold and some 30-fold. There's a variation in result even within the same kind of soil. The servant is not above his master. And there are only four kinds of soil or territory. And if we simply divide up the four kinds of soil evenly for the purpose of discussion, we must honestly face the fact that at least 25% of us will not be called to super church situations for our entire ministries. At least some of the time, some of us will be called to be stone pickers. Or to put it another way, perhaps all of us we'll be called upon to spend 25% of our time simply and without fanfare or recognition picking stones to the glory of God. I was raised on a farm in Canada. I must tell you that I was never overjoyed when my father would say, "Well, boys, the weather's too damp. The crop is too damp. We can't bring in the crop today. The weather conditions aren't right for bringing in the crop. So there's not much else for us to do today but go out to the field and pick stones." Up in Canada, the constant freezing and thawing and freezing and thawing seems to bring the stones to the surface of the field. And no matter how often you pick the stones, next season there are more stones to be picked. And I never liked it when Dad said, "There's nothing else for us today, boys, but just to go out and pick stones." I didn't like it. But it was part of farming. And sometimes we'd end up with a big pile of stones right in the middle of the field because there were so many stones there. And if you were going to try to carry them all to the fence row, you'd be all day. So you'd just make a pile of stones in the center of the field and plow and work around it. Now, no one in the natural enjoys the stony ground situations very much. But our Lord never indicates that sowers are to abandon them. Someone has to work in stony ground. Do we have the character and the humility to do it? Or do we have basically the same super church, super statistics, mega ministry concept of what is necessary to please God that many of the consumer-driven new evangelicals have? Once again, in this morning's mail, before I left to come here, I received a large, expensive, full-color brochure advertising a mega conference at a high-profile independent Baptist church. I'm sick of it. I've had a belly full of it. There's nothing in the Bible that promises we're called to mega churches. Are you familiar with a book entitled Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome by Kent Hughes? It is certainly true. We would not agree with all of Dr. Kent Hughes' association. I know he's just down the road. Understand that. We don't agree with all his associations, but it seems to me that some fundamentalists could profit by reading the book, Liberating Your Ministry from the Success Syndrome. The Bible does not say, moreover, it's required in stewards, let a man be found successful according to 21st century standards of secular success. The Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful in the eyes of his God. Let me share with you a quote from a little-known missionary. And nothing could better reinforce the point I'm trying to make than the fact that the statement is from a little-known missionary. I'm referring to Robert Bruce. Robert Bruce was one of the numerous revived and fired-up Anglicans who stayed within the Church of England and tried to reform the Church of England from within when John Wesley's followers left it. History, of course, has proven that their effort to revive and reform the Church of England from within did not prevail. Such well-intentioned efforts seldom prevail, but at least they tried. But under the leadership of John Venn and others, these evangelical Anglicans formed what became known as the Church Missionary Society for Africa and the East. And after battling the status quo in the Church of England and finally getting permission to start an evangelical mission society, Robert Bruce went to the mission field under the auspices of this very church missionary society. In 1869, he began a ministry in Iran. And we are beginning here in North America to be increasingly aware of just how difficult it is to try to reach Muslims. Needing a knowledge of the Farsi language, Robert Bruce received the consent of his board to visit Isfahan on his way back to India from England. He settled at Julfa, the Armenian suburb of Isfahan. After a year, he persuaded CNS to let him stay longer so he could revise and complete Henry Martin's translation of the New Testament in Persian. It took 2 full years before he finally had some inquirers seeking baptism. 2 full years. Then the Armenians asked him to start a school. It was not until 1875, however, that he was able to return to England. And finally, after 6 years, he received his board's formal endorsement of what he'd been struggling to do. Now, having given you a brief summary of Robert Bruce's life, let me give you his quote. Our son gave this to me a few years ago when I was at one of the lowest depths of my ministry since coming to northern Indiana. And I've written this quote in my Bible. There may be some here tonight. Oh, perhaps not the majority. I don't always preach to the majority. I'm trying to help a few here and there. And there may be some missionaries here tonight or some pastors who would be encouraged by Robert Bruce's quote, as I was, at one of the deepest depths of my ministry. I have known statistics. I have known rapid statistics in 2 situations, and I've known just the opposite in 2 other situations. Writing in his journal, Robert Bruce said, "I am not at present reaping the harvest. I can scarcely claim at present to even be sowing the seed. I am hardly plowing the soil. But I am gathering out the stones. That too is missionary work. Let it be supported by loving sympathy and fervent prayer." Some of us here tonight are stone pickers, according to the teaching of our Lord. Now, Robert Bruce presents one of the most honest perspectives I've ever read. His perspective measures success from God's point of view. And it unashamedly declares that the man or woman who is successful in heaven's eyes is the one who is obedient and has the glory of God as his motivation, not some list of the fastest growing churches in America. Indeed, a man may have statistics born of pragmatic methodology, but he is no success in the eyes of his God. Let me quote again. This time from the Bible Expositor. The Bible Expositor says, "If you want a picture of success as heaven measured it, if you want a picture of greatness as God views it, don't look for the blaring of the bands on Broadway. Listen rather for the tinkle of water splashing into a basin. While God incarnate in a humility that makes the angels hold their breath, sponges the grime from the feet of his undeserving disciples. That is greatness." Let me give you an additional statement that can serve as a powerful corollary of the one written in the Journal of Robert Bruce. Edward Judson said, "Genuine success and suffering are vitally and organically linked. If you succeed without suffering, it is because someone else has suffered before you." In two of my church planting situations, I have gone in after others have suffered. Others have prepared the ground. I have come in to reap, and I have reaped wonderful statistics, but I reap. I was successful because others before me suffered. He goes on to say, on the other hand, if you suffer without succeeding, it is so someone else may succeed after you. My father-in-law went to Solkow in Nigeria, Africa, back in the days when missionaries rode bicycles along little paths in jungles in Africa. He ministered faithfully in Solkow, Nigeria. God's Holy Spirit was not permitted to move in that village till 40 years later. But he lived to see a church of 800 people 40 years later because he was faithful. Now, this is the question. Are we willing to spend our life picking stones? If this is where God puts us, are we willing to invest our life in what W.A. Dromgoole described as building the bridge for Him? This is service that does not enhance our own image, but it does make the soil better for the one who comes after. Noah was a stone picker. He preached for over 100 years, and as far as I can see, it got no converts. But he did save the human race from extinction. He was just a stone picker. A Moravian missionary named George Smith went to Africa. Dr. A.J. Gordon tells the rest of the story. George Smith had been in Africa only a short time and had only one convert, a poor woman. And then George Smith was driven from the country. George Smith died shortly afterward on his knees, praying for Africa. He was considered a failure. But a group of men stumbled onto the place where George Smith had prayed and found a copy of the Bible he had left. Stumbled nothing. God's providence led that group of men to that place where he had prayed. God's providence led that group of men to find this Bible. And through that Bible, they met the one poor woman who was George Smith's only convert. 100 years later, his mission society counted more than 13,000 living converts who had sprung from the one convert ministry of George Smith. I'm going to wrap up here. It took 6 or 7 years for William Carey to baptize his first convert. He worked in the indigo plant and learned the language and learned how to print for 6 or 7 years before he baptized his first convert. It took Adoniram Judson 7 years to baptize his first convert. They spent all those years picking stones. And we have our meetings and we call them heroes of the faith, but we forget often to remind each other that year after year, they were just stone pickers. We sometimes forget that William Carey not only had to pick away the stones of heathen resistance, he had to pick away the stones of the resistance of his wife, Dolly. She hated India. She never wanted to leave Great Britain in the first place. He was a stone picker. And then his son Felix and three of their other sons followed Dad into missions. And not too bad for a man whose own wife opposed his ministry. Four sons followed Dad into missions. In 1808, when Felix was working in Burma with the British Baptists, Felix's wife and baby died in childbirth. In 1811, Felix remarried a woman born in Burma to English parents. In 1814, Felix and his second wife and their two small children were aboard a ship on the way to Ava. The ship capsized, and the second Mrs. Felix Carey and both children drowned. Felix was confused and broken and wandered off into Assam. He resigned from missions. Do you think maybe this wonderful Jesus of grace that we were singing about earlier tonight, do you think maybe this wonderful Jesus of grace will have a well done for Felix Carey, who lost two wives and children attempting to get just one convert? You think maybe our Jesus is gracious enough to say, well done, Felix. I know it broke you, but well done. At least you were a faithful stone picker. Now, my friends, no one exalts more than the one you're looking at in this magnificent place. I love to come here. I love the music here. I respected Dr. Bumpus and love Pastor Brad Smith. It's good for us to be here, isn't it? But God is not calling all of us to be pastor of His church. He's calling some of us to pick stones. And we would not be honest with those of you who are candidates for missions if we didn't remind you that there's good soil, there's wayside soil, there's hard soil, and there's some stony ground. But Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. The invitation to missions is an invitation to be willing to be a stone picker if that's what God has for you at the present time. Pastor Smith's going to come. Let's all stand, please. Let's all stand. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're reminded, dear Father, that the well-beloved had to pick the stones out of his vineyard. And we're reminded that some seed fell on stony ground. It doesn't say that they just rejected the ground and said, well, we'll have nothing to do with that ground. Some seed fell there. Somebody has to work with that kind of ground. And I pray, O God, that you'll so help us to study the Scriptures and the apparent failures of Jesus, isolated on the cross except for a few precious women and John. Help us to study the apparent failures of Paul and Peter and James and the apparent failures of church history and Baptist history, and be willing with joy to be stone pickers, if that's your call for us. Speak to us now in the closing of this service. I have no preconceived notion, but I think there might be someone here tonight discouraged. Someone who just needed to hear what Robert Bruce said. I'm not really sowing seed. I'm hardly even plowing the ground yet. I'm just at this point picking stones. And that too is missionary work and should be supported with sympathy and prayer. Comfort our hearts and give us a vision to be faithful. We pray. The Lord was
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.